Good morning. Good to see such a big congregation, lots of folks I don't know, and trust you've really enjoyed worshipping the Lord. I want to say thank you to Wendy and the musicians and to Paul for the way they've led our worship this morning. It's been very special to be brought into the presence of this amazing holy God. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. This is a very full and fast-moving narrative, and I felt that the Lord wanted me to go through it with you and apply it to our lives today. But we'll start by reading the last couple of verses of chapter 2 from verse 23, and I'm just going to read it to verse 10 of chapter 3. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. That long period is at least 40 years. Moses has run away to Midian. By now he's probably forgotten in Egypt. He's just yesterday's man. And he's working in the desert as a shepherd. And during that long time when Moses is away from Egypt, things get worse. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The other name for this mountain is Sinai, which you will read about in chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, and the God of Jacob. And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And if we could move on to the title. That's the title for today's talk, Moses, Recall for a Reluctant Prophet. And first of all, we're going to look at that bit of the story I've just read. And the heading I've given it is that God calls an old man. I want you to think about that before we go any further. If you think you're too old for God to call you, think again. Moses was 80 years old when this happened. All that we heard about Moses last week, and if you weren't here, borrow the tape and hear the wonderful ministry that we had last week from Ken, our visiting preacher. All that happened to him, his birth, his rescue from the river, his being brought up in Pharaoh's palace, his concern for his people, his running away, and 40 years' work in the desert was all part of the call of God. We need to understand that. Many times if you look at the story of people who've been called to some amazing ministry, they will tell you that they, as they looked back years later, could see that God had a call on their life from birth or even before birth. Because God knows the baby in the womb. And that is certainly true of Moses. What I want us to remember from this part of the story is that the sovereign God takes the initiative. God comes looking for Moses. As we heard last week, God is the sovereign God of history. He's in control of everything. God knows you. He's coming looking for some of you this morning. The call came on an ordinary working day, on the far side of a dry, dusty, boring desert. Moses had been out with the sheep many, many, many times, and on an ordinary working day, God spoke to him. Be ready. God may want to speak to you on an ordinary Sunday morning in the Guildhall, because he can do that. The call came in a miraculous way. Wendy referred to that when she was talking with the children. God used this miracle of a bush that didn't burn up to grab his attention. Moses had seen many bushes on fire in the desert. It was a common sight. You've seen how forest fires rage in hot countries. It was a common sight for bushes to burn. But this one was different. It was a miracle, not that it was on fire, but that the bush didn't burn up. It didn't crumble into ashes. It was still looking like a living tree with flames. And Moses thought, wow, that's different. Let's go and find out what it's all about. The Lord may use a miracle sometimes to grab our attention, but not always. Christians who say we must have signs and wonders before anybody will respond to the gospel, that is not biblical. Sometimes God gives signs and wonders to grab people's attention, and then they say, what's going on? And we tell them, and they become Christians. But it's not always like that, is it? It was here. And the voice of the Lord came to Moses from within the burning bush. Take off your sandals, Moses. This is holy ground. This is holy ground. For the Lord is here. And where the Lord is holy. This ordinary Guildhall, this secular building in Chard in Somerset on the 19th of October 2008 is holy ground because God is here. Did you realize that? It is awesome and glorious when we hear the voice of God. And it causes us to stop all our babbling. Habakkuk the prophet said, God is holy, let all the earth keep silent. There's not much we can say when we know we're in the presence of a holy God. And God then gives Moses this message. I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come down to rescue them. And Moses, no doubt, was thinking, great! I tried to do my bit 40 years ago and murdered somebody, and I ran away, and I've been in this desert for 40 years. At last, God is going to do something. And God says, yes, Moses, and it's you. You're going to go. I'm going to send you back to Egypt to lead my people out of slavery. I wonder how Moses reacted to that. Well, you don't have to imagine, because it tells us. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But the Lord says, I'll be with you. As we shall see in a minute, Moses had lots of reasons why he didn't feel he could possibly do this job. In effect, Moses, as you go through this story, is saying, Lord, you've got the wrong man. I'm sorry, I'm not the guy you need. If you want someone to rescue the people from Egypt, then please choose somebody else. He actually says that later on, as we'll see. Moses is saying, I can't do a job like that. Who am I? God could have said, well, actually, Moses, you're just the man, because you were born into slavery. You're an Israelite. You were brought up in Pharaoh's palace, so you know Israelite culture, Israelite language, you know Egyptian culture and Egyptian language. You're just made for the job. I was training you all those years, didn't you know it? But God, in his mercy, didn't say all that, did he? He just said, okay, Moses, I'll be with you. And this is my promise. Look at it in verse 12. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this same mountain. There he is in the foothills of Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And God says, when you get back here out of Egypt, you'll worship me on this mountain. Now, those of you who like geography, a bit of a geography lesson here. If you look at an atlas now, you'll see that the Sinai Peninsula, which is a great big sort of triangular-shaped peninsula, is all in Egypt. In Moses' day, it wasn't. Roughly speaking, if you look at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb and the eastern side of that, that was where the Midianites lived, which was one of the big tribal groups. They were descendants of Abraham as well, actually, which is interesting. And the Midianites were in the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula and also in what is now modern Saudi Arabia. Okay? So what God is saying is you'll come out of Egypt with the rescued Israelites, you'll come as far as the mountains, and you'll worship me in this mountain. By then, you'll be out of Egypt. Have a look at that on your atlas when you get home. Moses says, who am I? I can't possibly do it. I want you to realize that when God calls somebody, he's not so much interested in our ability as our availability. Moses had all sorts of reasons why he said, I couldn't possibly do this impossible task. But God said, I want you to be available for me. And the Lord is going to speak to some of you this morning and saying, don't excuse yourself by saying I'm inadequate. All I want is your availability and I can use you. Third section of the story. God reveals his name. And you'll see that I've put in brackets character, because when God reveals his name, he's not just giving a name. He's saying, this is who I am. This is my character. And also his strategy. Moses is not convinced. Look at verse 13. Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them. Put the word suppose in inverted commas. Suppose. I'm not convinced. That's what he's really saying. But I'll just consider it a minute, Lord. Just suppose I do what you want me to do. Do you ever talk to God like that? Suppose I do what you want me to do, Lord. What will I say? If I say to the Israelites, the God of our fathers has called me, has sent me, and they say, what's his name? What do I say? Look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Another way of translating the Hebrew word that is translated there, I am who I am, is to say, I was who I was. I am who I am, I will be who I will be. God is saying, I am the eternal I am. I am always the I am. I never change. I am absolutely consistent, reliable, dependable, unchanging. The eternal, faithful, sovereign God. I am has sent me to you. A bit of New Testament now. Every time you read in the New Testament Jesus saying, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light of the world. Every time he said that, the Jewish critics knew exactly what he was claiming. He was saying, I am God. I am using the name that God gave to Moses. I am, I am, I am, says Jesus. We sang that wonderful song before we broke bread. What kind of man is this? I'll tell you what kind of man he is. He is the man who is perfect, but he is also God. God in the flesh, the great I am who came from the glory of heaven to this earth. That's who Jesus is, the great I am. What was the word that was used and is translated in our Bibles here, I am who I am? It's a Hebrew word, Yahweh, which I should have had this put up on the screen. Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. that the attempt to put it into English is Jehovah, Yahweh. The Hebrews regarded that name of God as so awesome and so holy, they didn't pronounce it. In fact, they didn't even spell it completely out. They just wrote it with the consonants, not the vowels. So in Hebrew, it's YHWH, Yahweh, the eternal, the great I am. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the eternal, faithful, unchanging God, the great I am. I want to ask you a question. Do you know the living God? Do you know Yahweh, the great I am? As Paul said when we broke bread, we can come into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of this mighty God. We can come, not because we're special, but because Jesus is special. If you love Jesus, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus, then there is a free access right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of Yahweh, the great I am. Is there someone here this morning and you don't know God? If you will turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, then from that moment, you can be in the holy, awesome presence of Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. And then from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, God spells out in more detail what the mission will involve for Moses. He said, go back to Egypt, assemble the leaders of Israel, tell them the whole thing, tell them why you're here, tell them that I've sent you, the great I am, and then they will be chuffed to bits. Well, that's my paraphrase of it. Go to Pharaoh and he will let you go. But it's not quite as simple as that. Because in verse 19 it says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. What a mission. What a task. No wonder Moses was a bit scared. But the mighty God was going to be with them. All the resources of heaven were available. The majestic, holy, awesome God is saying to Moses, it's okay, Moses. It will happen. There'll be some tough times, but it will happen. Let's move on into chapter 4. Here we have God's power overcoming Moses' weakness. Once again, in chapter 4, we see how inadequate Moses feels for the task, and we see the miraculous power of God. We haven't got time to read it all in detail. You study it at home. But basically, Moses says in verse 1, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And God says, okay, well, here are some miracles that I'm going to give you. He says to Moses, what's that stick in your hand? Oh, well, that's my shepherd's crook. That's my shepherd's staff. Okay, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And God said to Moses, pick it up by the tail. And as he picked it up, it became a wooden stick again. And then God said, Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. And Moses did as he was told. Now pull it out. And it was white, covered with leprosy. Can you imagine? I mean, we're going through this a bit sort of, almost sort of matter of fact. Can you imagine Moses' reaction to these things? Wow. And he puts it back in again, pulls it out, and it's back to normal. Amazing stuff. And then God says, and if they won't believe those two miracles, just pour some water on the ground, and it'll turn into blood. Now, at one level, you would have thought those miracles would have been a clincher for Moses. I mean, he's had these miracles. He's sure God is with him. But Moses is not convinced. And if you look at verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I mean, you can't really send me, Lord. I'm just not a good public speaker. I stutter, I stammer, I get lost for words. I can't possibly do this. Moses is incredibly direct with God, and God is incredibly gentle with him. What does the Lord say? Well, first of all, he says, wait a minute, Moses, who made people to speak, or people with a speech defect? Who made people who can see and those who are blind? Who made people who can hear and those who are deaf? I just want to pause for a moment because this is a very, very important scripture. Have you ever heard people say that handicapped people are subhuman? The argument is that if a test is done and the baby in the womb has got some handicap, then their life is not worth living. This scripture in Exodus 4 tells us that every person, whatever their handicap, is precious to God and is made in the image of God. I don't know if you were expecting me to say that from Exodus 4, but that is the truth. When God made creation at the very beginning, it was all perfect and good and very good when he made man. Then sin came and spoiled the world, and sickness and disease and problems and weeds in the garden and all the other things and sin started from that moment. But that doesn't mean that handicapped people are less than human. They are still made in the image of God, and they are still precious to him. And God is saying to Moses, wait a minute, Moses, if you've got a speech defect, I made you like that. That's pretty deep theology, that, isn't it? Think about it. Having dealt with that, God says, but it's going to be all right, because your brother Aaron is going to help you, and he's good at speaking. And he's on the way to meet you. He's coming out of Egypt to find you. God is so gracious, isn't he? So Moses is put in his place. But then finally, we get to the real reason why Moses is objecting so much. Chapter 4 and verse 13. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else. There's a famous verse in Isaiah chapter 6 where when Isaiah saw God in all his holiness, he said, here am I, send me. There's a great danger that when we know God's speaking to a congregation, that we can say, Lord, I hope Fred's listening to this because he needs to hear this. Here am I, send him. That's what Moses is saying. I'm here, Lord, and I've heard all you've said, and I've seen these miracles, and I've heard your voice, and I know you're holy, and that's wonderful, but Lord, please send him. Don't do that with God, please. He's interested in you, and you, and you. And Moses says, send someone else, and the Lord is angry. But in his mercy, he says, okay, but your brother can help you. And your brother's on his way from Egypt. And then he said, don't forget to take your stick. Feeling inadequate to serve God is a common experience of all Christians, isn't it? Even the Apostle Paul went through that, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Is that a word for somebody here this morning, and you've been making excuses and saying, Lord, I can't possibly do it. I'm past it. I'm retired. I'm too busy. I'm whatever. Whatever your weakness is, God's power is big enough. And that brings us to the final section. I've called it Back to the Future because it's as if Moses has had 40 years of wandering in the desert as a nomadic shepherd, and now God says, now I want you to go back into Egypt to the ministry that I had in mind for you right at the beginning. And you will have a future when you get there. You will lead my people out of Egypt. Moses has desperately tried to get out of the call of God, but now, finally, if you look at verse 18 onwards in chapter 4, he goes back to his father-in-law Jethro, the man he's been working for 40 years, and said, I've got to go back to Egypt. God's called me. And Jethro blesses him. He says, okay, off you go. And he takes his wife and his two sons, and they start the journey back. And then there's a very strange little incident, which is verses 24 to 26. They stop in a lodging house overnight. And it says that God is about to kill Moses. And it says that his wife circumcises their younger son. And God relents. It's very I've looked up all the commentaries and people argue about it, what it means. Basically, I think what is happening here is that there is a final test for Moses. Are you really willing to obey me? He's an Israelite. Why hadn't he circumcised his youngest son? That was the law. That was God's plan for the Israelites. Moses knew that. And his Midianite wife, who wasn't a Jew, she intervened. I won't spend any longer on that. But it seems to me that Moses had to obey God in that Hebrew ritual before he could really be trusted to obey God in this amazing mission back in Egypt. And the chapter ends with his reunion with his brother Aaron. And as far as we know, they hadn't seen each other for 40 years. They go back into Egypt. They have their first meeting with the Israelite leaders to share the news of God's concern for the people. And it says that when the Hebrew leaders heard that, they worshipped. They said, praise God, at last we're going to be rescued. The rescue mission can begin. It'll be a pushover, won't it? After all, God's on their side. It won't take long to mop up the enemy, will it? Well, if you want to know what really happens, come back next week for chapters 5 and 6. What does this mean to us this morning? Did you notice, as we went through those two chapters, that there was a constant dialogue between God and Moses? That's what the whole two chapters are about. God doing something, Moses responding, God saying something, and so on. Yahweh, the holy God, the great I Am, wants a relationship with sinners. And Yahweh still calls ordinary, weak, reluctant men and women to serve him. He calls the 80-year-olds and he calls children. He calls teenagers and young adults and the middle-aged. Are you listening? Are you listening to the call of God this morning? The great I Am has all the resources, all the power, all the glory, all the holiness to equip us for whatever God calls us to do. But there's one more thing I must say. The reason we're studying Exodus over these next few weeks is partly because it is an amazing revelation of the God that we worship, the holy God who rescued the slaves from Egypt, but also because it is a picture of an even greater rescue. The day came when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put into action the greatest rescue mission ever. And the Son of God came in human form as a little baby and grew up and walked this earth and taught people the truth, healed the sick, raised the dead, fed 5,000 with a little boy's picnic, and then he went to the cross, and he died on the cross for sinners. where God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption is a word that comes from the slave market. If, as the slaves were up there waiting for someone to buy them, someone came along and said, I want to redeem that slave and set him free, they would pay the ransom price, the chains would be taken off, and they would walk free as a free man or woman. Redemption. That happens sometimes in the slave markets. And Jesus came to redeem sinners. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Has that happened to you? Are you free? Or are you still in slavery to Satan and sin? Are you forgiven? The ransom price has been paid once for all on the cross. And if you will come to Jesus, whatever your fears, whatever your problems, whatever your sin, whatever your doubts, they can all be dealt with. And your chains that have held you in bondage will fall away. When I was lost, you came and rescued me, reached down into the pit and lifted me. Oh Lord, such love. I was as far from you as I could be. You know all the things I've ever done, but Jesus' blood has cancelled every one. Oh Lord, such grace to qualify me as your own. That's the rescue mission that Jesus has accomplished. The story of Moses is amazing, isn't it? But the rescue mission of Jesus is even more amazing. We're going to sing a final hymn now. And if you know God has really spoken to you personally this morning, it may be that there's a Christian here and you know that God is saying to you this morning, I've got a new task for you to do. I've got a new job for you to do. It could be West Africa, as Pete and Sue would tell you. It could be a new role in the church that God is calling you to. It could be a new commitment to talk about Jesus to your neighbors, your family, your friends, your work colleagues. If God is calling you this morning as a believer in Jesus to say, yes, Lord, I am available for you in a new way, while we sing this final hymn, please come forward and there'll be people ready to pray for you. Or it may be that there's someone here and you've never ever believed in Jesus. And this morning it's made sense and you understand that there is freedom for sinners, that there is forgiveness for sinners. And you want to ask Jesus into your life. If that's you, again, during the final hymn, do come forward and we'd love to pray with you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today. Please help us to listen and to respond. And even if we're very reluctant, like Moses, help us eventually to say yes. Amen. Ask the musicians to come forward and we'll sing a wonderful hymn. And the hymn is written as if God is saying the first part. Each time, God is challenging us and speaking to us, and then the chorus is our response, saying, yes, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready to respond. I, the Lord of sea and sky.